Bible. I'm going to begin tonight in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. That's been our text for the last few weeks. A couple months ago, I started teaching on divine healing, and from divine healing we got into teaching on demons, because one of the things we saw is that demons can be the source of sickness. Demons can actually be the source of sickness. All you have to do is read the Gospels, and you'll see that the Lord was casting out demons and people were getting well of their sicknesses and diseases. In Luke chapter 8, the Bible speaks here about Mary Magdalene. There were certain women that had been, a certain woman healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven demons. Seven demons cast out of this one woman. One thing no one can dispute, if you read the Gospels, you realize right away that demons exist. Every place the Lord went, he's confronting demons. He's casting out demons. They are a reality, and they're far more active and more prevalent in our world than I think most of us realize. The world of demons and angels, you know, this is not the stuff of legend. It's not the stuff of myth or science fiction or fairy tale. You can't relegate this to accounts of Bigfoot and the Yeti and so forth. But demons are actual personal entities. In fact, when the Lord confronts them, one of the things you find out right away is that they were personal beings, they had intelligence, they had will, they had names, they had emotions, they didn't want to be tormented. I mean, these are not vague forces, you know, like Star Wars type stuff. Throughout the course of the Lord's ministry, we see him confronting these demonic powers. And they took all kinds of, let's say that they were involved in many different kinds of things. There were foul spirits, unclean spirits, spirits of infirmity, deaf and dumb spirits. There was a woman bowed over with the spirit of infirmity. The Bible says God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. So there were just spirits that took all kinds of natures and were involved in all kinds of activities. We also saw that demons are not respecters of persons either, in the sense that they will attack men and women, young and old, black and white, rich or poor, indiscriminate. The question we ask is not whether they existed or not. We see the Lord casting them out. Obviously, they exist. Our question has been, how did they get in people? And here is something that is glaringly in our face obvious. It's so plain and simple, we don't want to miss it. Jesus cast demons out, right? Which means they were in. The demons he cast out were in people. That's where they like to be. He didn't go around casting demons out of the atmosphere. He cast them out of people. So it's important for us to just see little simple, plain details like that, so that we realize that demons do get in people. Our question has been, how do they get in people? Do they have free access? Do they have the keys to your spirit? They can just come and go as they please. Is our spirit an open door, revolving door, where demons can enter and exit at will? Or, I like to think of them like roaches and termites and ants that are just looking for a way into your house. How do roaches get in? Man, it doesn't take anything but a small crack, and those things can flatten their bodies and slither in the smallest crevice or crack. Or ants. answer the same way. I had a tenant that called me not long ago and complaining about ants and roaches. So I went to go see what the problem was. Well, as soon as I walked around the house, I saw the problem. She had garbage all piled up by the back kitchen door. In a pile. It'd probably been out there for 2 weeks. And guess what it was running over with? Ants and roaches. And it's right by the back door. I don't know how these ants and roaches are getting in my house. I got a pretty good idea. And when you look in the house, you know what roaches and ants like? Filth. They like dirt. They like dirty houses. And you know what? Demons are just like that. They are just like that. They don't like clean. They like dirty. They like filth. The Bible calls them unclean spirits, right? They are just like that. They look for a crack, a crevice, a hole, a chink, anything missing. If you got a piece missing out of your house, you don't have to wonder how the bugs are getting in. Some years ago, we got a phone call from another tenant that was having a problem with bees. Well, we went out and did a little investigation, and we found that there were honeybees in the ceiling. So you do a little examination, and you find where the bees are getting in. You know where they get in? Where there's a little piece missing up there, that something should have been there. Piece off the house, the bees had built a hive in there. I had to call an exterminator to come out. It was interesting to watch. You got to, you know, empty the house out. They put a tarp on the floor. They drill a hole in the ceiling, and immediately honey started dripping onto that big tarp. They inject a tube up in there and spray insecticide, and the roar of the bees got so loud that it was unbelievable. You'd never believe they'd make that much noise inside the house. You'd have to yell or talk. But after about 15 minutes, there wasn't another sound coming from the attic, coming from the ceiling. Then he cut a big old hole in it, let it fall down, and about 45 pounds of honeycomb fell into the middle of the floor, and 30,000 dead bees. He said, that's not really a big hive. That's just, you know. But you know how they got in? There was a piece. There was something lacking, something I had neglected to repair. Really and truly, something I had neglected to repair. And that's all it takes. You give them place, and just like the devil, they will get in. Now, I think we can make some spiritual analogies here. You want to get rid of demons. You don't want them getting into our spiritual house. Then how about we clean up the house? Clean up the house, because they are attracted to dirt and filth and anything unclean and anything left undone. If there are things we are neglecting in our own spiritual life, you know, just putting our life back together, prayer, commitment to Christ, submission to the Word of God, repenting of our sins, keeping ourselves under the blood, you know, don't leave anything undone. If there are sins that you're holding on to, that you're not letting go of, you know, that's like providing access to the demons, the roaches, the bugs, and the bees, and all the things that want to get in. It's like things we shouldn't look at, things we shouldn't listen to, places we shouldn't go. Cleaning up our spiritual house, cleaning up our minds, our vocabulary, asking the Lord to clean up our heart, because of... You know, like termites, we sleep. I don't think those things sleep. Maybe they do. I think they chew all the time. They're always looking for a way in. All you got to do is leave junk around your house. Get rid of the junk, you know. That's homeowner. If you're a homeowner, it's up to you to keep the termites out. It's up to you. You have to clean up around your house, and you have to put a barrier around your house of some sort of chemical barrier or something. Well, for us too. Look, let's put a blood of Jesus barrier around our spiritual house. Keep ourselves prayed up and committed to the Lord, and, you know, under the blood, in submission to the Lord's will. We're going to keep all of that junk out of our lives. Give no place to the devil. That's what the Bible says. Give him no place. That means no room, no occasion, no opportunity. We don't give him any place in our lives, in our minds, our thoughts, because, look, he's devious. He plants the thoughts, then he keeps enlarging them, keeps repeating them. His intent is to destroy you, make you angry, bitter, unforgiving, vile, unclean, angry human being, full of doubt, full of unbelief, full of bitterness, full of resentments, full of pride. His intent, break you apart, tear you away from your family, the church, the Lord, the people that love you. So, hey, you want to get rid of these things? Let's clean up our houses. And I gave you a little pamphlet last week. I don't know if any of you still have it, but I want to read something from it. This was this little pamphlet. I don't even know if we have any more, but I'll get some more. But there's one little section in it that deals with the characteristics of occult oppression and subjection. I just want to read a couple things from you, just a paragraph or two. This was written not by me. This was written by Hobart Freeman years ago. He said, the following are a few of the evidences of occult oppression or bondage. Now, remember, our subject has been, how do these things get in? Sin lets them in. Trauma, crisis can somehow open the door and let them in. Idolatry, if we commit the sin of idolatry, that can open up a big, wide door. You know, you're not talking about cracks under the door now. Now you're talking about you leave your doors and windows wide open for anything to come in. Idolatry. And another one that'll do the same thing is occultism. Occultism, once again, this is not just a crack in the window or a little place of wood missing somewhere where termites can crawl in. This is
no screens,
no glass, no doors, just invite everything in and leave your house filthy, dirty, and let everything come in and eat. So here he says, a few of the evidences of occult oppression and bondage. Although some of these symptoms may stem from other causes, usually when one or more of these manifestations are present, it is an indication of the presence of activity of demonic spirits, as well as the need of deliverance. Now, I want you to listen. Prolonged depression or gloominess, indifference, irresponsibility, unpredictable behavior, delusions, uncontrollable passions and appetites, sexual perversions, enslavement to drugs, alcohol, or tobacco, compulsive eating, uncontrollable temper, hate, or other psychopathic tendencies, chronic fear or anxieties, nervousness or neurotic behavior, feelings of inadequacy or self-pity, abnormal desire for attention, extremely negative personality, compulsions such as lying, stealing, gambling, or obsessions, fear of dying, acute jealousies, thoughts of self-destruction, or psychic experiences, possession of psychic or extrasensory powers, none of which are to be confused with the genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Psychic oppression, you know, like seeing apparitions, hearing voices, poltergeist phenomena, and so forth. Indifference to spiritual things, like the scriptures or prayer. Chronic doubts and difficulty in exercising faith. Unscriptural religious beliefs or practices, inability to receive Christ or the Holy Spirit, hatred of the blood atonement, blasphemous thoughts against God, abnormal talkativeness or loudness, muttering to oneself, shunning others, unkempt appearance, abnormally bright or glazed eyes, sullen, perverse, or defiant facial expressions, chronic physical ailments that do not respond to treatment or prayer, serious marital problems or parental problems, even strife and discord in the church, can be a symptom of demonic activity in a person's life. That's a pretty wide category of things that can be an indication of demonic oppression in a person's life. You know what? Here's what I believe. I believe it's far more prevalent in people's lives than we know. Remember, even in the synagogues, Jesus was casting demons out of people nobody else knew had demons. Some people, they were just sick. He cast the demon out of them. It was a demon that caused the sickness. While at the same time, you can't attribute all sickness to the direct work of demons. You can't do that because sometimes the Lord healed the sick without casting out a demon. But we should be aware that there is a whole lot of abnormal activity, abnormal behavior that is indicative, or at least could be indicative, of demonic oppression. It may not just be, well, you know, that woman sure is strange. It could be more than just strange. It could be some demonic oppression. Maybe they need deliverance. Maybe we need deliverance. Maybe you or I need deliverance. I'm saying these things so that we examine ourselves, not that you examine each other. But examine ourselves, make sure we're free, we're clean. See, the object is, let's clean up our house. Let's get the roaches, the termites, the bees, and the ants out of our house before you go worry about your neighbor's house. The Lord said, take the beam out of your eye before you look for splinters in your neighbor's eye. Right? There is one other area I wanted to mention tonight about what can be a source or an avenue for demon oppression, and that is through one's inheritance. You can inherit things. They can be passed down from father to son, or mother to daughter, or father to daughter, or grandparent to grandchild. There are things that can be passed down according to the Bible to second, third generation. I don't want to overemphasize this, but I don't want to ignore it either, because those are both dangers you want to avoid. You overemphasize it and you become obsessed with finding demons, and that's not a healthy thing. The other extreme is you ignore it altogether, and then you are not blissfully ignorant, you are oppressed and ignorant. My people perish for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. You can be oppressed and ignorant just because you don't know that there are things that we can inherit from our ancestors. They can be passed down like your grandfather's wristwatch. Or I guess your grandfather might not have had a wristwatch. It was more like a pocket watch. All right, I'm going to read a couple of verses. You can turn here if you like, or you can just listen, but I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 20. I want us to see that we all have a family history. I am Russell Tardo. I am not only Russell Tardo, I am the son of Salvador and Thelma Tardo. And my father was the son of Nikolai Tardo and his mother, whose name I still don't pronounce very well, but we have an ancestry. You have an ancestry. A father, a mother, grandfathers, grandmothers, and there are many, many traits and characteristics that are passed down to us from our family. I look at my brother walk, and I see my dad. Because he's built like my dad, he walks like my dad, and he has some of the same mannerisms as my dad. My dad had a habit of sticking out his chin like this. I don't know why he would do that, but he'd stick it out like this. And my brother does the same thing. I'll look at him and I'll see. See, do things just like that. You know, we pick up things from our parents and grandparents. Have you been to a doctor? All right. Then you know what's one of the first things they want to know? Tell me about your family. I want to know about your family's medical history. That's one of the first things they will ask you. Tell me, was there any cancer? Was there any high blood pressure? Was there any heart disease? Was there any diabetes? Was there any glaucoma? Was there any other health issues in your mother, your father, and not just them, your brothers, your sisters? Well, what about your aunts and uncles? They want to know. Why? Why do they want to know all that? Is it because they're being intrusive? It's because they know that genetic illness, sickness, disease can be inherent in a family. Guess what? If you ever go to a mental health clinic, guess what they want to know? Tell me about your family. Did you? You know, you were thinking out loud just now, sister. You know, I could see the expression, you know, in her face. She said, did I just say that out loud? They want to know about your family. They want to know any mental illness in your family. Anybody on any kind of psychiatric drugs. Any depression in your family. Anybody in your family commit or attempt suicide? Anybody in your family on drugs or alcohol? They want to know those things because they are inherent in families and can be passed down from father to son. If there's an aunt, if there's an uncle, if there's a grandparent, they know that these things run in families. Here's Exodus 20. I want to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. Well, he's prohibiting, this is the second commandment, prohibiting idolatry. Don't make any graven image. And then he says in verse 5, Exodus 25, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Interesting passage. It goes right along with Exodus 34. I'm going to read a verse over here. And I'll read verse 6 and 7 regarding the second set of tables of stone. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and the fourth generation, up to the great-great-grandchild. And then one other passage I want to read, this one over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, I'm going to read one verse. Verse 18, Jeremiah 32:18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Notice he says, verse 18, and recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. I'm going to read this in the New International Version. This is Brother Jerry's favorite version. No, not his favorite. And I will bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. Basically, it means the consequence of the father's sin falls into the lap of future generations. Pretty strong language. Brother, let's get you a microphone.
I was reading about Solomon, and the Lord took away the throne from Solomon's children because of his sin by being with all these ungodly women or whatever. So he took away the throne from Solomon's sons, but he didn't take it away from Solomon because he was blessing. He didn't want to do it for David's sake because David was his father. So that's one example right there.
Yeah. The kingdom was divided after Solomon's death as judgment upon the nation. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took two tribes while the 10 tribes remained in the northern. It became a divided kingdom. There is a biblical principle. It's found in Ezekiel 16:44. It says, "As is the mother, so is her daughter." As is the mother, so is her daughter. You know our expression, like father, like son. Remember the old cigarette commercial? Like father, like son. The daddy would throw a rock. The little child would pick up a rock and throw it like his dad. And then the dad sits down and lights up a cigarette, puts his pack down, and the little boy sees that and grabs it and picks it up. And the commercial said, like father, like son. Y'all don't remember that? Yeah, it's an old commercial. And it was to show you that your children are going to imitate you. Some of what a child may imitate could be just learned behavior. It's because that's what was impressed upon them as a child. For instance, a dad who pops off at the mouth, everything that goes wrong, he gets angry, he shouts, he yells, he throws stuff around, he curses out his wife. You don't think children learn that? Sure they learn that. They watch that, they see how daddy acts, and you know what they find when things don't go right? Now they hollering and yelling and cursing and throwing stuff around and having tantrums. It can be learned behavior. It can be environmental. It can be because they grew up that way, that's what they learned. But can I tell you something else? It can be more than that. There can be spiritual entities passed from father to son. That spirit of rage, that spirit of anger, that hostile, violent, abusive language, that can be spiritual. It can be passed from one generation to the next. Now, there is a passage in Ezekiel I want to read that almost seems like it contradicts the verses we just read. This is Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm going to read this, Ezekiel 18, verse 19 and 20, which says, let me read verse 20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now here's what the Bible says. You can't punish a son for the father's sins. So it seems like that almost contradicts what we read previously in these other verses, that the iniquity of the father can be passed down to the second, third generation. But let's keep in mind what this prohibition is. Let's say the king had a guard, and the guard rebelled. The guard killed somebody, stole a king's horse, stole some money, and tried to escape. Well, you catch the guard, you punish the guard. You don't punish their children. It's not the children's fault that the daddy did that, right? In ancient times, many times if somebody rebelled against the king would not only kill the rebel, he'd kill all their kids, especially sons. Kill the sons too, so none of them would grow up to want to, get revenge for their father's death. So they often would kill the whole family. Just kill them all. Eliminate the whole family. And that way you don't have any problems with them in the future. But the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. It would be like if your dad, let's say your dad gets warrants are issued for him because he is a repeat offender, whatever that offense may be. They can't find him, so they come arrest you, put you in jail. You didn't do it. That wouldn't be right, do you think? Well, you know that goes on in countries all over the world. All over the world that happens, where there are oppressive governments. It's not supposed to happen in America, and it wasn't supposed to happen in Israel. But now let's talk about occasions where maybe the parents are responsible for their children's sin. Because not long ago, we had a child that went to school, shot another student, brought a gun and shot another student. And they arrested the kid's mother. You remember why? Because the mother told her to go to school and do it. And gave her a gun. Maybe the mother was at fault then, right? Well, sure she was at fault. That kid's doing that to you. Here, take this gun, go to school and shoot him. Or what about, is a parent, you think, responsible when they train their children? And let's put our son in jihad school so he can grow up to be a suicide bomber. And the child straps explosives to himself and goes and blows himself up with a few Jews so he can make his way to heaven. You think the parents are responsible? Of course they're responsible. We know that the sins of a parent affect the child. They pass down to children. If you are a belligerent, angry person, you make your children that way. You are indoctrinating them. You are training them to be like you. If you are a drunkard, you are a curse to your family. If you know you are a drug addict, you are a plague in your family and a heartbreak to your family. We know that a parent can be a nightmare and cause problems for children. And here's what the Bible says. What if your grandmother was a witch? What if your daddy was a wizard? What if your mother practiced magic? Do you think you would be affected by that spiritually? Do you think you'd be spiritually affected? You'd be profoundly affected by it. So, you know, that's the idea that we see in Scripture, that we are affected by the sins of our parents, grandparents, and they can be a plague and a curse to us. I do suggest that we follow a principle. It's outlined in Leviticus chapter 26. Listen to this. I'm going to read this verse to you. I can't say I have a perfect explanation for all that we know goes on, but I do see some principles here. Here's the principle. Leviticus 26:40. Listen to this. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that they also walk contrary to me, then verse 42 says, then I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I'll remember their land. The idea here is, if you know that you have ancestors that were involved in occult practices, idolatrous practices, then it seems to me that the Bible indicates not only should we confess our sins, we should confess theirs. Not that they're going to be forgiven by your confession of sin, but there seems to be some sort of a separation that we make between their sin and our present spiritual state. I do believe that as Christians, we should pray against inherited demonic oppression. I believe that. I really do. I've done it. I recommend you do it. You know that there is a history of problems in your family. You know it can be spiritual in nature, whether it's physical problems, mental problems, emotional, behavioral, addictive problems, whatever it is. If you're aware of these things in your family, mother, father, grandparents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, if you're aware of that, you know, I'm not talking about people that are not blood related to you, but, you know, if you're aware of this in your family lineage, then I recommend that you pray and just out loud, you and the Lord, you pray and break all those demonic, all demonic inheritance. There's some things you don't want to inherit, even physical things. I would pray against it. I really would. I don't believe that superstition. I don't believe that I believe that's wise. There's a history of medical issues in your family. Your dad had heart problems, died when he was young. Then you pray against that. Lord Jesus, I break any inherited curse of heart attack or heart failure or cancer or whatever it is. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Let that curse stop there and go no further. Not go to me, not go to my children in the name of Jesus. I would pray that way. Mental issues, addictive issues, any issues, I would stop it. In the name of Jesus, just plead the blood of Jesus, break those things. Of course, you know, this presupposes that you have confessed your own faith in Christ, that you are a Christian, that you are a blood-bought child of God, because you have no authority over the devil otherwise. Remember, you know, Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva, they're going to cast out the demon in the name of Paul, that in the name of Jesus that Paul knows. You know, Paul uses that name. So we're going to cast you demons out in that name. And the demon said, yeah, we know Paul. We know Jesus. You? We're going to eat you for lunch. So it's important that you have your own personal relationship with the Lord, that you are saved and under the blood. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead, God's raising from the dead, you'll be saved. Amen. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So believe, be a believer. And here's, let's follow the advice we saw in Leviticus and confess our guilt. If you have been involved in any of the things that we've mentioned over the past few weeks or any of the things mentioned in this little pamphlet, if you've been involved in any of these things, then you confess that as sin. You know, the Bible says, whoso confesseth his sin and forsakes them will have mercy. But if you cover them, well, you won't prosper. Proverbs 28:13. We want to confess our sins. In fact, let me read a passage in the book of Acts, chapter 19. I like this section because this is where Paul was preaching in Ephesus. People were getting saved and delivered from all sorts of occult bondages. And let's notice what they did. They came and confessed their guilt to the Lord. Acts chapter 19. This is where the Bible says, you know, beginning in verse 11, God was working special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, the diseases departed from them, the evil spirits were cast out. This is where the Jewish exorcists wanted to use the name of Jesus that Paul preached. The demons leaped on those seven guys and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. I'm in Acts 19:17. Fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And notice verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. the idea here is these people were steeped in idolatry. Ephesus, you know, the home of Diana of the Ephesians, idolatrous, wicked city. And seeing the work of God, hearing the word of God, they were convicted of their sins. The Bible says they came and confessed. The idea is they confessed their guilt. And they were confessing to God, not to a priest or anything. But if we're going to be delivered from oppression, vexation, demonic oppression, and so forth, this idea of confession is very important. Because when we confess these things as sin, we remove all the hiding places where the devil, you know, was concealed. We confess this as sin. This occult participation, whatever it was, this false religion that you were involved with. You confess it as sin, right away the devil's got no place to hide in your life. And I do believe it's important, and many very respected ministers that I've known through the years who have ministered a whole lot more deliverance than I have recognized the importance of having people confess their sins. You know, just if you want to be free, you were involved in the occult, you confess that as sin. You confess your previous participation in it as sin. And remember Proverbs 28:13. He that confesseth in his sins, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So occult sins should be confessed, named, repented of, repudiated, and get under the blood, you know. Confess everything you remember. I was involved in so much junk, I couldn't remember all that. So sometimes you just have to say, Lord, I was involved in so many occult things, I can't remember them all. But I ask you to forgive me from each and every one of them. I confess them all as sin. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
Okay, I got it. Brother Rusty, as you know, I'm going through a lot of genetic testing right now. And because they've found the gene, they're determined to say, I have certain diseases genetically. And I'm, you know, and I keep praying against that. And every night I do. And I mean, I'm on my knees with it. And I tell them, I don't have it. I don't have it. And they say, well, you know, you got the gene. And for this, you know, I said, but I don't have it. Just because I have the gene doesn't mean I have it. I said, and I tell them, I'm not claiming it. I said, it's a genetic curse, and I'm not claiming it. And this is going on a month, and they still can't find nothing. You know, I'm just looking Amen. Like a pincushion, but they can't find anything.
Amen.
So I'm still standing on the Word of God, you know.
Amen. There are things that we are going to have to fight because they may be in our family gene pool, and we're just going to have to fight it in the name of Jesus. I don't believe you just surrender and succumb to all of that, whatever it is. You don't just accept it and say, well, I'm going to get it because my mama had it, my daddy had it, or whatever. I believe we have to fight those things in the name of Jesus. So let's confess whatever guilt we were involved. If we were involved with it, it's not like you're going to hide that from the Lord. You just confess it. Lord, I was involved in these sins. Lord, you know, and I ask your forgiveness. I repent of it. And I confess all of that as evil. And then there's something else I want us to notice right here in Acts chapter 19. If you were involved in false religion, whatever it was, occult practices, whatever they may have been, and if you have any of that stuff still around your house, do some house cleaning. Just like if you want to get rid of the roaches and all, you got to get rid of the junk. You got to get the dirt, the filth out of your house. Notice verse 19. I'm in Acts 19:19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This is quite a turnout. You've got people who had occult stuff, they those who practice curious arts, it means magical, magic practices, sorcery, witchcraft, any form of occultism, spiritism. Those who practice those things, they came, they confessed their sin, they showed their deeds. That means they exposed all their wrong. They weren't trying to hide anything or cover anything up. And they brought their occult stuff, the books, whatever. You've got amulets. You've got, what are some of these little charms and all the things that's supposed to protect you or whatever. That's, you know, that's occult, right? You know, that's all part of superstition, these talismans, right? You've got horoscopes around your house or whatever. You know you shouldn't have that in your house, right? You know that these things serve as gigantic magnets. They attract demons. This occult stuff. Don't take this lightly. This is like opening your doors and windows, pull the screens off your house when the termites are swarming. You just invite everything in. I saw a hand. Yes, sir. Get the mic.
What do you think about fortune cookies and stuff like that? Like, I don't read them, but I got one sitting on my kitchen table right now. What do I throw it away or do I?
I think these fortune cookies are, nowadays, they're really not fortunes. They just stupidity. Like, usually mine say, watch out for the person sitting right next to you. You know, just, that's a joke. That was a joke. I don't even like to eat the fortune cookies, but
the lucky numbers are good.
Yeah. Lucky numbers. Anything related to the world of or the realm of the occult, not a good idea to have in your house. Just like it's, you know, you got to clean up your house if you want to get rid of the junk, right? You want to get rid of the roaches, get rid of the filth, get rid of the dirt, get rid of the uncleanness, and you get rid of the roaches. They hate clean. They love uncleanness. Bob, that was you? Yes, sir. Let's get you a mic. You don't have that thing working yet, Bob? Okay.
Yeah, when I was overseas in the Far East, I had purchased some accent pieces. Some of them were exquisite, you know, like Buddhas and stuff like that. And after we came to the Lord, I destroyed every one of those things because that could be an open door, you know. And a lot of Christians keep Mardi Gras doubloons and trinkets and stuff like that. You got to watch that too, brother. That's could be a source of some kind of oppression there, you know. So I'm not saying you got to go on a witch hunt, but be led by the Holy Spirit and go through your house and
right.
Tell if he tells you to get rid of something, get rid of it.
Right. Better to be safe. But I mean, if things you know have any magical, occult connotations, if you know they're supposed to be charms, amulets, you know, things like that. If they come from false religion, like Bob was talking about the Buddhas and so forth, you shouldn't have that stuff in your house. Absolutely should not. Yes, sir.
There are so many things that are taught in religions like Catholicism, or if you've been in charismatic churches, there's so many things that people believe that aren't in the Bible. Do you think these things, where do they come from? I mean, do you think that demons put in people's minds?
Unless I know what you're talking about, I don't know.
Pictures of Jesus on the wall.
Well, pictures, some people do that out of ignorance. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us not to do that. So, therefore, I would think it inadvisable to have pictures of Jesus. Now, look, sometimes people want to have a picture of the what they call it, the Last Supper, Da Vinci's Last Supper on the wall. Look, that's between you and the Lord, but I'm not comfortable with it. I wouldn't have it in my house. The Jesus faces, Jesus rings, even Jesus on a cross, the figure of Jesus on a cross, I wouldn't have in my house. That's just me. You know, I wouldn't have, there's a lot of things I don't think we ought to have in our house. On the other hand, some people may feel a perfect liberty in some of those areas, but. Right. Look, when we got married, we got married. Diane was a very good little Catholic girl who said her rosary every single night. And I fussed at her so much about it that she hid her rosaries. And she would put them under her pillow so at night she could go through the beads at night under the pillow and I wouldn't know, you see. And then I'd find them and throw them away. But when we got delivered, she went and dug up those rosaries and all the other Catholic stuff that we had. And we went down to the river, which was just a couple of blocks from our house, and we threw it all in the river. I guess fish ate it. I don't know what happened to it. But there were things also that we threw in there that were somewhat valuable, you know. I mean, not worth a gazillion dollars, but there was some horoscope jewelry we had, things like that. Gold, you know, we threw all that in the river, too, just to... I'm not going to tell you where because I don't want anybody over there fishing, you know. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
We went ahead and threw these away anyway, but what do you think about gargoyles?
Yeah. I think they're creepy. That's what. Let's notice verse 19. Look, Acts 19:19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and sold them and divided the money. Is that what it? No, that's not what it says. It says they burned them before all men and they counted the price and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver, the most common piece of silver in those days was the Roman denarius. That was a day's wage for a common laborer. A common person made a denarius a day. So let's say that's a day's wage. Let's just put that in modern terms, a day's wage. Let's just say a day's wage would be $100. Let's just say $100 for a day's wage. 50,000 days' wages would be what? 50,000 times $100? Is that 50 million? How much is that? Five?
I'm not sure. I'm just guessing. 5 million.
Is it 5 million? How much is that?
500,000.
No, that's more than 500,000. The teacher says 5 million? Do I hear 10 million? Do I hear 25 or 50? Well, let's figure this. How much was it? Oh. Let's figure this. Let's consider if it's 5 million or however many million. Dave, you don't have that for me figured out already? Okay. All right. Here's the important factor. That's a whole lot of money went up in smoke. And they burned it. And look, that's a lot of value. They didn't consider the value. They considered the harm this could do. So they didn't want to give it to somebody else. They didn't want to sell it to anybody else. They destroyed it so it couldn't hurt anybody else. This isn't a game. It wasn't a game to them. It should not be a game to us. This isn't something you want to pass down to your kids because it's worth something and you got it from your great-grandma. This is stuff you want to get rid of, and you want this curse ending right here, right now. It stops here, goes no further. Brother Maurice.
What about, like, meanings of your last name or your first name or something like that? Because I know they have people looking them up. It can be in Latin and stuff like that. They say, you know.
The meaning of your name?
Yeah, like your last name or something like that.
The meaning of your last name? You mean, like, if it had a...
Like your last name can mean something like in Latin or something.
Yeah, I don't know. I guess I have to give that some consideration. I wouldn't worry about my name too much unless, like, you know, it was Jezebel or something, you know. might want to consider changing my name. Go ahead, brother. But that's worthy of some consideration.
The name we have now is not our final name.
No, we're going to get a new
Revelation, one. It says he's going to give us a stone on which is written our real name.
I mean, if my name was, you know, Joseph Warlock or whatever, might have to think about that. All right, so we're going to confess our sins, confess whatever activity we were involved with. We want to renounce that. We want to get it under the blood. And if you have any of this stuff around your house, let's get rid of that junk. I mean, just do what you can, do what you know to do to get rid of it. You know, you want to renounce all of that activity. You want to renounce it before the Lord. And then, you know what? Just gratefully receive God's great grace and forgiveness. He forgives. Whatever we've done, whatever we've been involved with, there were things we did in ignorance, and there were things we did in intentional rebellion. However we did it, He forgives. If we repent, we confess it as sin, the Lord forgives, He washes us clean, and we get a clean slate. And you know, there may be times where if you feel like you're dealing with some real demonic oppression in your life, you may want to have a more mature brother or sister pray for you. Just pray, you know, pray with you for some deliverance. If you're young in the Lord, or maybe you just feel like there's some areas that you need some serious deliverance from, talk to a mature brother or sister in the body. You could talk to me or any of our mature brothers and sisters, and they can pray with you. There may at times even be a need to do some fasting. Remember, the Lord said that this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. So at times there can be a need to just do some fasting. You know what we learn in that is that some demons are stronger than other demons. There are demons that you cast out, no problem. And then there are the kind of demons that the Lord dealt with that said, this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. So there are some that are far more powerful. And to get rid of some of this oppression, vexation, or whatever, it may require some fasting and prayer just to get ourselves attuned with the Lord, right with God, make sure we're clean, our heart's clean. I recommend always you keep your mind, your life under the blood, plead the blood. Amen. I find myself pleading the blood of Jesus all the time. I plead the blood. Blood against those thoughts. If something starts to rise up in you, plead the blood against that. You don't want to let junk in, you know. So just like you have to keep that chemical barrier intact around your house if you want to keep rid of the termites, we got to keep the blood barrier around our spiritual house. Remember in Exodus, on the first Passover, they put the blood on the doorpost and windows of the house, and it kept the death angel out. We want to make sure we keep that blood barrier intact. We don't want to get out in areas where we don't belong. You know where they were supposed to be? Now, when that death angel came through, remember where they were supposed to be? In the house under the blood. So what happens if they said, I don't want to be in the house, I want to go down the corner to the bar? Might not be a good place to be when the death angel comes, right? So, again, you know, the blood barrier means that we want to stay in obedience to the Lord, submission to His will, be a man, a woman of the word, a man, a woman of prayer, submitted to the Lord, involved in the teaching and ministry and, you know, activities of the church, the New Testament church. It's healthy. It keeps it, it's part of what keeps us. Keep that blood barrier. Just this past week or so, one of my daughters had the spray man come out to treat the house for termites. And guess what they found? Termites. Active termites. Trails of termites. So in a panic, you know, she's in a panic. You got, let me tell you, you got to keep that barrier around your house, and you can't disturb it. You got to keep that thing up. You got to maintain it, because we live in an area where if you neglect it, the termites will eat your house down. They will eat it down, and it won't take long. You plead the blood. Keep yourself under the blood of Jesus. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through the blood. Excuse me. And you, as a Christian, have authority over the devil. I just want to remind everyone of that simple fact. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again, then you have personal authority over the devil. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you authority over all the power of the enemy, to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. So, use that authority. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Don't be shy. Use your authority in Christ. Don't be like the fellow who said, I don't want to rebuke the devil. That's just going to make him mad. Don't be afraid to rebuke the devil. You must rebuke the devil. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Yes, Sister Angel, let's get you a microphone. Let's get you a microphone. You see that mic right there? That camera? You are broadcasting to the world. Live. The whole world's watching and listening.
Never mind. I was in seventh grade, and I was spending the night at a friend's house, and they were playing the Ouija board, and I didn't want anything to do with it, but I admit I was curious, so I was watching, and I did get physically sick. I physically had to go to the bathroom. I was sick, and I called my dad, and of course he was there in a heartbeat, and he took me home, and when I got home, I read the Bible just because I just felt like I had to get it out of my system, and it was Matthew chapter 10, verse 12. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. So I felt like that was right there. I was like 11, 12, you know, confirmation right there from God that I did the right thing. And I remember it to this day.
Amen.
We weren't dating.
No. You know, there are definitely times and places where you may feel like you need to remove yourself from post haste. But you have authority. Mark chapter 16, the Lord says, in my name they shall cast out demons. That's you. He's talking about you. Those who believe. These signs will follow them that believe. Are you a believer? Then he said, in my name they shall cast out demons. You have authority to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Not in your name, your power, or your righteousness. But you make sure you're under the blood, that, and you don't hesitate to rebuke the demons and cast them out and command them to go in the name of Jesus. And again, I would remind you, just close every door. Renounce all unholy alliances, whatever they may be. Cast off any compromise with the world. Clean up your house. And don't just clean up your house, but fill your house, your spiritual house, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Luke 11:24, and the unclean spirit goes out of a man. He walks about dry places seeking rest and finding none. Then he says to himself, I'm going to return to the house that I was once in. And he goes back and finds the house clean and garnished, and he brings back with him seven other spirits more evil than himself, and the latter end of that man is worse than at the beginning. So the point is, yes, clean up your house and keep it clean and keep yourself filled with the presence of the Lord. Fill your house spiritually. Fill your spiritual house with Christ, with the Word of God. Because, you know, the devil tries to come back. You know what the guy told me, the bee guy, after he killed all the bees? He said, now listen, you got to clean all this honey that was stuck up there, you got to clean that out. You got to clean it with bleach and whatever it was he told me how to clean it with. And then he said, you have to get out there and you got to fix that hole that they can't get in, because let me tell you, they will come back. They will try to come back. Just like the devil. If you don't clean it up and fill it up and seal it up, the devil's the same way. He will try to come back. You get rid of all of that junk in your past. You get forgiven. You get cleaned up. The Lord changes your life. But then you don't maintain that blood barrier. You let things start to encroach again. You let your spiritual life slip. You're not praying like you used to. You no longer have an appetite for the Word like you used to. Church attendance becomes, you know, irregular. You know what starts encroaching? The termites, the roaches, the ants, the bees, the demons. They come back. Yes, brother.
One other weapon that's worth mentioning is praise.
Absolutely.
Demons don't like to hang around.
They do not like to hang around praise. That's right. They do not like to hang around praise. That's why I think it's always a great idea. If you're battling things in your mind, things are going on in your life, just struggles, put on some good praise music and start singing. Worship the Lord. That really is a powerful weapon. It really is. Yes, sir.
And like Joey said last week, you can listen to the Bible on your cell phone, or like you can get, just for $10, you can get King James DVDs, CDs, and I found that if you're listening to the Word of God, you just can't hear the radio or the TV. And Amen. That's got probably more demons than you'd like Amen. To think about.
Amen. Cut off any sources of pollution. Remember Paul said you can't eat from the table of the Lord and from the table of demons. You got to cut that off. And then one last thing, just walk it out. If you've prayed against oppression, whatever form it takes, you've prayed against it, you've claimed the victory over it, you've rebuked the devil, you've commanded him to go, you plead the blood against it, then you walk it out one day at a time. One day, one step, you confess the victory, you believe you have the victory, you praise the Lord for the victory, and when the thoughts attack you and tell you you're not free, blah, 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 you rebuke that, you plead the blood against that, you keep the blood barrier around you, and you walk it out one day, one step, 1 hour at a time. Be free in Christ. Be free in Christ. Hallelujah. There is victory in Jesus. All right. I'm done. That'll be the end of this series on this subject. Yep, be the last one. So, be thou free in Jesus. You know, years ago, mid-70s, when Diane and I first came to know some of these things, we prayed and rebuked and renounced and confessed our sins and rebuked the devil. And I'm going to tell you, I experienced a great liberation, because I was far more oppressed than I realized, than I knew. But I experienced a tremendous liberation, and nobody prayed for me. I prayed for myself. Diane and I prayed, and the Lord delivered me. We did have a brother who came to our house one night, and he prayed with us. I don't want to forget that. A brother came and prayed with us one night. And I'm going to tell you, we were living in an old house. And you might think this is, you know, just hokey, but when he rebuked, he prayed and he rebuked demons from the house. And when he did, I not only felt like a wind pass by me, but it's like I heard the gate outside slam shut, like something left and shut the gate. I remember that to this day, that's exactly what I experienced. It just, something whooshed past me and rattled the gate as it seemed like as it left. But I'll tell you this. I would plead the blood over my house if I were you. I'd plead the blood over my house. I'd rebuke any demonic activity from my house. I would, because you don't know who lived there before you unless you built it. But otherwise, I'd plead the blood.
Was that the same house where you kept all the books?
Yes. Yes, it was the same house. Yeah, it was.
Yeah. You're probably right.
Praise God. Well, Sister Judy could tell some stories about what they found in their house. Yeah.
I bought a house that was owned by a practicing witch. But we didn't know it. And it was a house that had a feeling of a movie set. I can't explain it, but it was a beautiful house, but I gutted it, of course, and renovated it. And after, as we were going along, we lifted up the carpet, and there was the pentagram on the wooden floor under the carpet. And then in my son's room, there was the symbol of human sacrifice and rebellion, and the star, upside down star with the circle. And then there was in my son's room, there was all the symbols of I can't remember, but it was another evil thing. And so, you know, we recarpeted everything, but Courtney, you know, lived in that room. And of course, we did everything the pastor said, and we rebuked the devil, and we started having Bible studies there, and we took the house back, you know, from the evil. And and then one night, my mother was spending the night. Courtney had moved on, and my mother was spending the night in her room, and this spirit came black cloud came over my mother's bed and knocked on the bed three times, woke her up. And my mother, who's a Christian, rebuked the spirit and commanded it to get out of the house. Then the same night, my husband, who had fallen asleep on the sofa downstairs, woke up and saw the same dark spirit moving outside. And, of course, he rebuked it. And, you know, but, I mean, we had many, many horrible things happen to us while we lived in that house. And finally, when I realized what we were dealing with, we moved, and we hope we did the best we could by pleading the blood over the house.
Absolutely.
And
look,
we can,
we can rebuke the devil. We can cast him out of our life. And if there's demon oppression in the house, cast him out the house, plead the blood over the house. He can't stay. Sing in the house, praise God in the house, plead the blood in the house. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we pray that you do grant us a greater depth of understanding in these matters. Lord, our desire is to glorify you and not the devil. Our desire, Lord, is that our lives would glorify and honor you and be free from demonic vexation and oppression. Lord, free your people. Free us from ignorance and free us from demon oppression. Lord, as we look to you, as we cling to you, as we confess you as our Lord and Savior, and as we seek, Lord, to serve you, honor you, please you, and in all things glorify you. We pray this, Lord, tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise God.